Thank you very much. It is good to be with you this morning. And we are reading in 2 Kings in chapter 2. It's the final part in the story of the life of Elijah that you've been looking at. And I suppose in some respects, as we've been thinking about the miners in South America, great witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a great witness here. They came up in a capsule. Elijah went up in a chariot of fire. And it's been quite interesting, I think, just looking at the way the media have reported what's been happening, particularly the witness and the testimony of the miners. A kind of skeptical media. I'm not sure that they know what to make of it. I'm not sure whether if a similar rescue were to happen in this country, whether people would almost be allowed to say that they had a belief in God and a faith in God that he was doing something there. So it is about witnessing. It's about someone who is prepared to stand for God. And we're picking up, and this is your final session in the life of Elijah. And we're reading in 2 Kings and chapter 2 and verse number 11. Elijah and Elisha have been visiting a number of towns, and they've gone over the Jordan River. And verse 11 says, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, and he went back and stood in the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting in Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Look, they said, we are your servants. We, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down in some mountain or in some valley. No, Elisha replied, don't send them. But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, well, send them. And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but they did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? And then there are two curious little stories at the end of the passage, at the end of the chapters, beyond the one I've been asked to look at. It's the story about a healing in the city of Jericho. And then a very curious story of some children who shouted some not so nice things to Elisha, and two bears came out and mauled 42 of them. A curious, curious story. Okay, let's think about Elijah. Focusing on him. A.W. Pink, a great writer of a past century, said this, thinking of the times in which Elijah lived. Every light had been extinguished, he said. Every voice of divine testimony had been hushed. Spiritual death was everywhere. It seemed Satan had triumphed. Suddenly, from nowhere, Elijah appears. A nobody from nowhere, but jealous for the name of the Lord. Alexander White, another great writer, said this, Elijah was a Mount Sinai of a man with a heart like a thunderstorm. I think that sounds wonderful. I've no idea what it means, but it sounds wonderfully, very poetic there. F.B. Meyer says, Elijah was a colossus of a man who towers above us all. And I suppose when you think of quotations like these, they indicate something of the caliber of the man whose life you've been studying over these weeks. He's a mighty man of God, one of the most powerful and dramatic figures in the Old Testament. He is a man who has fought heroically against great odds, who has labored to the point of exhaustion, and who has stood firm against two of the most powerful, devious, and wicked rulers the people of Israel had ever seen. And now his work is done. His time on earth is over. God is about to take him into heaven. And to do so in a most dramatic way, God sends a chariot of fire to escort his servant home. What a welcome awaits Elijah as he finishes his days on earth and he goes into heaven. I sometimes wonder, what it would be like for me when it comes to my last day on earth. I wonder what it will be like when that point comes. Will there be, I don't suppose, chariots of fire? I don't know. Will there be a welcome? How will all of that turn out for us there? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was such excitement and anticipation? Here is another servant of God coming home. Jesus speaks about that in a way. He tells a number of parables on this particular matter. And he says, I want you to live your life now in the light of the day when your life will be reviewed. And I want you to live your life now in such a way that you will hear the word spoken over you. Well done, good and faithful servant. I suppose it is about life choices. It's about the kind of thing we don't hear very often nowadays. But Jesus is quite clear about this, and he's speaking to Christian people, and he says, one day there will be a time of review of your life. One day the question will be asked, how did you do your music? How did you do your Sunday school? How did you do your preaching? How did you live in front of your family? What kind of contribution did you make to your church? And all of these kind of questions will be asked, and then a pronouncement will be made at that particular time. And Jesus says, choose to live now in the light of eternity. Choose to live now in the light of the fact that one day your life will be reviewed and a judgment will be made about that. A powerful message for Christian people and for non-Christian people. It's about saying, well, I need to take a choice too. I need to decide too. And for non-Christian people, the beginning of that pathway is about making that commitment to Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian. I suppose we say, well, hey, wait a minute, chariots of fire only happen to the giants of the faith, the people who are so outstanding, never to ordinary people like us. But the New Testament says Elijah was just an ordinary person like us. He lived his life, and we can live our lives in that sort of way. He had great confidence in God, and we can have great confidence in God. Remember the old Negro spiritual, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, kind of song that the slaves sang, thinking of the time when this desperate life on earth that was theirs would be finished, and they too would be escorted into the incredible presence of God. I looked over Jordan, what did I see coming for to carry me home? Well, maybe when that day comes, maybe not chariots of fire, but maybe the angels of God, maybe, and certainly, a loving God who cares for his children, ready to welcome us into his presence. Jesus says, live now in the light of eternity, live now in the light of the fact that one day our lives will be reviewed there. But we come to Elijah here, and we're coming to the final chapter. And the final chapter is focusing particularly in that verse number 12. That's the focus of the chapter there. And verse number 11, as they were walking along, talking together, the chariot of fire takes Elijah into heaven. Now this chapter is about transition. It's about Elijah finishing his work and Elisha taking up that work. And you can see it in the context of the parallel section. The first two chapters of 2 Kings is written by someone who wants to emphasize the continuity of the prophets. He wants to emphasize their authenticity. And he takes them back into chapter 1 and he shows us Elijah pronouncing judgment on some soldiers who were not coming with the respect that God deserved. He tells us about a king who sought his help. The son, they were moving together with the sons of the prophets to the various locations there. Elijah strikes the water and crosses over the Jordan. Elisha asks the question, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah says, if you see me when I'm going up, you can have that. And then Elijah is taken up into heaven in chapter 2, verse 12. And then you see the parallel. This is how it pans out to begin with. And then you see the parallel. In verse number 12 it says, Elisha saw Elijah going up. And then Elisha picks up the mantle and he strikes the water and he is able to do what Elijah has done. He goes back to tell the sons of the prophets there. And then he provides the city with help. And then Elisha pronounces the judgment on those who have rejected the message of God. It's an exact parallel in a way. The writer wants us to understand that here is a transition taking place and here is something different happening. Quite important for us then to recognize that. But we come now to the moment of departure and we focus in on this particular moment. It's the time when Elijah is taken into heaven, when his life work is finished. The interesting thing is this, it's a moment of separation. I think we need to notice that. And we discover that something is happening here. The writer knew what was about to happen. Verse 1 of the chapter says, the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven. The sons of the prophets knew that Elijah was about to be taken from them, that this was his last day on earth. And they speak again and again to Elisha, do you know what's going to happen today? Your master's going to be taken away. How are you going to do when he's no longer with you? And Elijah himself knew that this was his last day. Verse 9 says, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? This was a moment of departure there. And like other moments like this, like other separations, like other passing from this world into the next world, it was a very painful thing for those who were left. It was painful for Elisha there. Elisha had been Elijah's aide for 10 years. They were a good team. They had worked well together. But now as they walked together and talked together, as it says in that verse number 11, all of a sudden they were separated and the chariot of fire takes Elijah into heaven. Elijah went to be in the company of Christ and with all those heroes of the Old Testament saints. That's where Elijah has gone. We read about Elijah in the New Testament, and he comes to the mountain of transfiguration and he speaks there with Jesus, Moses and Elijah together speaking with Jesus. Wonder what they were talking about. Luke tells us in his gospel they were talking about all that Jesus would accomplish on the cross. There is a focus on the cross, and it's throughout the whole of the Bible, that's the focus there. And Elijah goes to be with Jesus. Elisha took comfort in knowing that Elijah had gone into heaven. But Elisha would have to go back to the school of the prophets there. And they would find it difficult to accept that Elijah was no longer with them. And he expresses, you'll notice in that next verse of the chapter, verse 12 of this chapter, he says, he expresses what everybody else knew. He says, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. Everybody knew that Elijah's value to Israel was greater than all their chariots and horsemen and all their military might. They needed this man, and now he is gone and somebody else has to take his place. What a towering figure is this man Elijah. Worth more to Israel than all their chariots and horsemen put together. This man of God had guided the nation and directed them in the way that God wanted them to go. It was a moment of departure, a moment of separation. But it was too a moment of recognition. As Elisha watched Elijah go up into heaven, he recognized a number of things. He recognized that the compassion and the love and the grace of God is demonstrated here. This man, this Elijah, this servant of God who has worked so valiantly over these years, and God comes to take him home and to welcome him home. And Elisha recognizes this is what God is like here. God is taking this great servant home. But there is more than that, because as he sees in the chariots and the horsemen, he recognizes the power of God. And he knew it before, I suppose, but in a particular way and with particular force he comes to see it this time here. He recognizes this is the secret of Elijah's power. Elijah has known all along that all of the forces of heaven have been available to him. There have been chariots of fire. There have been horsemen. There have been the power of God available to him. And that's why he was able to stand there. And what Elisha is learning on that occasion is that power that Elijah has, it's mine too. I've got it too. And it doesn't matter how large of the forces arrayed against us. It doesn't matter how powerful, how strong the forces of any enemy is. There are superior forces on our side. And Elisha knew that. There was an occasion later on, you read about in 2 Kings chapter 6, I think. And Elisha is in a town and it's surrounded by vastly superior enemy forces there. And Elisha is unperturbed by that. He's okay about it. He's not dismayed by it in any ways. Okay, so there's a huge army invading this city, and Elisha goes about his business as he usually does. And one of his young companions says, Elisha, I don't know whether we'll survive this. I don't know how we'll get through this. This is going to be incredibly difficult for us there. And Elisha says to the young man, I want to show you something. And he says to the young man, he says to the Lord, will you open the young man's eyes? And in verse 17 of that chapter, the young man looked up and he saw the horsemen and the chariots of fire surrounding the hills all round about Elisha, where he was. Elisha learned the secret that if you catch a glimpse of heaven and the resources that are available in heaven, then you do not need to be afraid of any circumstance or any enemy on earth. There's a wonderful message for us. I don't know where you are this morning as you come to church. Maybe as you look across your life and you see the circumstances in which you find yourself and think of forces and problems that are insuperable, you can't see your way through this at all, incredible difficulties in your family or at your work or whatever it is, and you say, I don't know how I'll ever get through this, then the message that comes from Elisha and from Elijah is this, that we need to recognize that God is for us. God is concerned about us. God has given us 3,000 plus promises to demonstrate the fact that he cares for us. He knows your circumstances. He knows my circumstances. He knows all about us. And he is committed to us. And he will take us through whatever the problem you face and I face. And then third thing is this, it's a moment of realization. The whole thing must have happened so very quickly there. Elisha didn't have time to fully understand what was happening. But now he recognizes that he's on his own. There's nobody there. Maybe he looked around. I don't know. The sons of the prophets certainly couldn't quite get a handle on this. And they sent out 50 men to go and look for Elijah. You know, maybe you're mistaken, Elisha. Maybe you haven't got this right. And they couldn't find him there. But Elisha now recognizes he's alone. And not only is he alone, but the responsibility for leading the people of God now rests upon him. This is the moment for which he has been preparing all these years, and now the time has come. He is Elijah's recognized and authentic successor. He has a task to do, and the realization of that comes to him, I suppose. It's interesting that there is no interruption to the work of God here. The workmen have changed, but the work keeps on going. God is continuing his purposes. And it is a remarkable thing that here we have an experienced leader, Elijah, who is prepared to lay down his mantle and let it be picked up by an emerging leader, Elisha, and it takes the two together. Sometimes experienced people who have been a long time on the job, they need to lay it aside and they need to encourage other people to go forward and take up the mantle there. So we've got a new beginning in the life of Elisha. A number of things that we notice here, and some of them I can do quite quickly because they're not my passage. That's never stopped me spending time on it before, but you looked at it last week, so that's fine. Elisha follows in his master's footsteps. You got that in the early part of the chapter. The journey from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho was no doubt to strengthen the disciples, the schools of the prophet, the sons of the prophets who were there. But it was also to test Elisha as to the magnitude of the task that lay before him here. These were once great centers of the worship of Jehovah, but their greatness has gone and the Spirit of God has departed from there. Yes, they're still hugely popular places. The great and the good of the land still go there. People of influence and sophistication still rule from that place, from these centers. But God is no longer honored there. And Elijah takes Elisha to each one of these places and says, every other god is worshipped here. Every other lifestyle is practiced here. The official agenda is to persecute and marginalize anyone who's prepared to take a stand for the God whose name once made these places great. And Elijah says to Elisha, there will be no place for you at any of these cities, in any of these shrines. You will be rejected. You will be persecuted. And you need to decide, Elisha, Elijah says to him, are you ready to pay the price for that? Do you want to stand up and be counted? And of course we have that in verses 2 and 4 and 6 of the chapter. They show the determination of Elisha to continue there. Elisha shares his master's victory. He goes across the Jordan with his master there. Elisha seeks his master's spirit in verse number 9. I want to be like you, Elijah. I want to know the power of God in my life. I want to be changed the way that you have been changed. I want to serve God the way that you have served God. I want to give myself totally the way that you have done. And he seeks something of the master's spirit. And we can, of course, learn lessons from that too. Not only following the giants who have gone before us, but thinking of the Master as our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be like him. We want to be serving him. We want to be giving our best for him there. And Elisha seeks his Master's spirit. Elisha seeks his Master's, or witnesses his Master's glory there. He saw the Master taken up. And we too need to see something of the glory of Jesus Christ. It says in that verse, they were walking and talking together. What is the secret of the strength of discipleship in that way? It's about walking and talking with the Master, isn't it? It's about spending time every day with the Master, isn't it? It's about giving priority to the prayer and to the Word of God and allowing Jesus to change our lives. That's the important bit about it there. Elisha receives his master's gifts, and we have that in verse number 13 of the chapter. He picks up the verse 13. He picks up the cloak, the mantle that has fallen. And it's interesting when we notice what he first does there. At the end of verse 12, it says he took his own clothes and he tore them apart. He got his own clothes, tore them, threw them away. You see, he's not going to go back in his own strength anymore. He's not going to do it his way anymore. He's not relying on himself anymore. He's going to take up the mantle of the Master, and he's going to go forward and use the gifts that the Master has left for him there. And that, it seems to me, is very critical for him. Elisha goes on and he overcomes in his master's name in verse number 14. He comes back to the Jordan. Now, he has seen what Elijah did when they crossed the Jordan the first time. And as they're going over there, then he's coming back now, and he strikes the water with Elijah's mantle, now Elisha's mantle, and the waters part and he goes over. What an encouragement that must have been for Elisha. Sure, he had seen Elijah taken up. Sure, he knew in theory, in a sense, that God's power was available to him. He understood that he was the legitimate successor of Elijah, but now comes his first challenge, and now he faces the Jordan River again, and the river opens up and he is able to walk across the river. What a moment for him when he recognizes the power of God is available to me, he's saying to himself. And we can come to understand something of that Elisha is able to overcome there. And Elisha is able to manifest his master's likeness in verse number 15 of the chapter. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah rests. The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha there. He was like his master, and they came to understand that. And I suppose when we come to the last two, let me just take a minute or two and say a little bit about these two curious stories, and then we're just about done. Okay, so you've got these two stories. Here's Elisha. He's going out. He's the new representative of God. He's the prophet of God. He's the one who brings the message of God. And what happens is this, that he brings a message of salvation, if you like, and a message of judgment to the people. And this is what those who follow the Master always do. This always happens when the people of God go out to serve him. It's the story, the water in the city of Jericho has become polluted. It's gone sour, it's gone bad. It was a beautiful city. I suppose it's kind of like society, isn't it? Wonderful place. This world is a wonderful place. God has made it, and yet somehow it's gone wrong. Somehow it's got polluted. Somehow there are all kinds of problems and issues and difficulties in the world. All kinds of corruption, all kinds of sin and failure, and it's gone wrong. it says there, the water is bad, verse number 19. I was reading some of the commentaries and some folk were talking about water flowing through radioactive rock and all that stuff. You can read the commentaries for yourself. Whatever it was that had happened, you know, it was no longer drinkable. It was no longer giving that life that it was needed. And Elisha puts the salt into the water and it becomes pure and clean. It's just, as Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are my servants. You are going out with the gospel of peace and the gospel of salvation, and you will make a difference in society. And then you've got the curious story of the two bears this time. And you say to yourself, what is all that about? What is happening here? The skeptics have said and still say, how can you possibly believe in a God who sends bears out to kill some children who have had a bit of a giggle at the odd appearance of a prophet of God? Is it just as simple as that? Is it about people, children get caught up in a fit of the giggles, as it were, and can't help look at that guy's bald head, and with apologies to people who come into that category, and you begin to laugh about it, and two bears come out, and you get the 42 youths there. I think we need to notice a number of things just to try and get this in perspective. Elisha's going up to Bethel. Bethel was once the place of God. The name means the house of God, but it's no longer that. The people have long abandoned the worship of God. They are totally hostile to the things of God, and they are hostile, therefore, to the message of God and to the messengers of God. They do not wish the prophets of God to bring them the message there. It's interesting too that there were 42 people who were mauled. How many in addition escaped and ran away when the bears came out? Huge mob of not youths. The old King James Version spoke about children or little ones coming out. It's about youth. It's about teenagers. It describes young men up to the age of about 25. Now, you know what it's like if you're going along the street and you get half a dozen teenagers coming towards you. You immediately begin, to feel a little bit anxious or something of that nature. You just never know what's going to happen when this comes about. But I think what is really happening here is it's a reference to the total rejection by the people at Bethel of the message and the messenger of God. And the representatives have sent out this gang of youths to mob Elisha and say, you are not welcome here, Elisha. And that's why they shout, go up, you bald head. It's a reference perhaps to, as Elijah has gone up into heaven, then that's where you're going to go. And dismissively and sneeringly, they want to get rid of Elisha, and God comes in judgment in that context. The Apostle Paul says something similar to that. He says, we come preaching the gospel. And wherever we go preaching the gospel, we are a savor of life or of death to the people who hear it. It's either one or the other. We bring the message of salvation to men and women. We tell people about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We want men and women to come and put their trust in Him and find forgiveness of sins. And to those who respond to that, our message is a message of life and peace and joy and love and salvation. And I suppose that's kind of like what Elisha was doing when he purified the waters at Bethel. But he says, to those who reject this message, the message is a message of judgment and condemnation. There is no middle ground. It's either life or death. It's either acceptance of Jesus Christ or rejecting of Him. It's either being right with God or under the condemnation of God. And all of us, as we come to church and open God's Word, we need to come into that kind of situation and experience experience what it is that Jesus has to say to us. So where are you standing if you're not yet a Christian this morning in relation to the gospel? Is it life or is it death? Which one is it? Are you ready to put your trust in Him or are you not? If you are a Christian this morning, what is God saying to you just now? Is it, for example, like Elisha, God is saying to you, are you ready to pick up the mantle of responsibility and of leadership? Are you ready to do that? Are you willing to pay the price for that? And maybe this is a question that God is speaking to us about this morning. like Elijah, like Elisha, we're in a situation where there is oppression, there is exploitation, there is suffering, there is poverty, there is corruption, there is slavery out there in the world. There are people all over the world today whose lives are unspeakably difficult. And maybe God is calling to you to make a difference and pick up the mantle and say, Lord, I hear you speaking to me, and I do want to make a difference. I am ready to pay the price. You look at what is happening in society today, and you think of a society being affected by a whole lot of ideas that are out there in the world. And so far as the church is concerned, there are dark clouds on the horizon that threaten the people of God. There is an increasingly militant Islam out there in the world. There is, as Pope Benedict was saying in this city not very long ago, an aggressive secularism out there in the world. All of them at the various institutions of society seeking to obliterate the name of Jesus Christ there. They've all got the same purpose of destroying and marginalizing Christianity. You look at the church, you look at religion across the world and see how pathetic it is in so many places. See how distorted it is, how far away it is from the original ideals of Jesus Christ. And there is a need today for men and women to pick up that mantle and call the church back to repentance and to recommitment, to stand boldly for Christ rather than to submit to the prevailing opinions of the world, with all its political correctness and all of that kind of stuff. There is a need today for leaders in every walk in society. And God is looking for people that he can use to stem the progress of these forces. He's looking for people who will be ready to go into politics and be a Christian politician, someday in finance, someday in law, in our great educational institutions that were once built on a Christian foundation but are no longer so. People who are prepared to stand with moral and spiritual and intellectual integrity. God is looking for a modern day Elijah or a modern day Elisha, people who are prepared to make a difference. And I just leave you this morning with a thought or with a question in mind. If God is looking for that kind of person, could you be that person? Is it you that God is speaking to this morning to make a difference in a little way, perhaps, wherever you are, or in a big way, to change the world, to lead a nation, to guide a church, whatever it is that it may be? But we need to answer the question, are we willing this morning to pick up the mantle and go wherever it is that God will take us? Amen. May God bless his word to us. Thank you, Mary. Shall we just pray together? Our Father, we thank you for the example of people who have gone before us. We thank you for the lives of Elijah and Elisha. We recognize that their circumstances, although remote from us in time and location, are not very different from our circumstances. We recognize the same problem. We hear the same issues. And we recognize that as you used that man of God, then so you can use us in our generation. Help us to be willing to be used by you. For those who may not yet be Christians, our Father, impress your word upon the heart. And we pray that your voice will be heard in the lives of many people here in this church building this morning. And that there will be those who will come to Christ, who will become Christians, and those who will be willing to follow him. No matter the cost, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.